Glad y'all are all here today. We're going to, I asked several people to give me a list of things that they wanted us to go back and look at, and one of the items that came up was the body, soul, and spirit. So I want to go back and pick up a little bit on that. Some of this will be a refresher for some. Some of it may be new, but the idea that our foundation be firm is so critical. I think it's important we go back to the very beginning of this thing. So we recognize that that God created us, body, soul, and spirit. When Jesus was in the garden, he said the body was weak, the spirit was willing, but his soul was grieved unto death. And Paul writes and says, I pray you be saved completely, body, soul, and spirit. So clearly, we have these three components. So let's talk about what's the purpose of them. We know from Ecclesiastes that the body will return to the dust from which it comes. So the body's simply that. It's a body. It's a vehicle that will transport your soul and spirit while you're here on earth. Beyond that, it gives us a natural value, but beyond that, it's going to return to the dust, and that's it. Our spirit is that peace of God that's in us. If someone is up and walking around, rest assured that they have a peace of God in them. That it may be there dormant, but it is there. If that's what death comes when God calls back that spirit. Even in Ecclesiastes it says, and the spirit will return to God from which it came, because nothing is ever lost of God. And so that what happens in the case of life, a sperm fertilizes an egg, but then God tears off a piece of himself and tucks it in that fertilized egg, scratches the womb and tucks it into blood, and thus come forth life. So if someone is walking and talking, they've got a piece of God in them. The other piece is the soul. Now, the Spirit of God that is in you is in 100% agreement with God. Your soul has a tendency to be in agreement with the world or with Satan. That's the area where Satan and the demons have access to you. So let's go back to creation. Scripture says that the serpent tempted Eve by saying, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open. What eyes was the serpent talking about? Now, I would contend Eve's spiritual eyes were open because she had walked in the cool of the day with God for years. And the only way we relate to God is spirit to spirit. So I would submit to you that her spiritual eyes were open. We know that her natural eyes were open because the very next verse says that when she looked upon the fruit and found it pleasing to her eye, it's talking about her natural eye. So what eyes were going to be opened when she ate of the fruit? Well, it was the eyes of her soul. Adam and Eve had been created with their spiritual eyes wide open, driving the body. And when they ate of this fruit, it opened their soulish eyes, and it became the battle between the soul and spirit over who was going to drive the vehicle. Paul writes about it this way, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Our soul, you and I were born, unlike Adam and Eve, we were born with our soulish eyes open, and fully responsive to the ways of the world or to the kingdom of darkness. It wasn't until we cried out on the character of Christ that our spiritual eyes were open. And at that point, our spirit and soul began the same battle of over who's going to drive the car. And that's why we would say, I'm not gonna, but I would go do it. Now for me, in this day and age that we're in now, the real complexion of this body, soul, and spirit, and who's going to drive. Well, let me say first off, in working out our salvation, when he says, when Scripture says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The only part of us that needs to be saved is our soul. There is no reason for your spirit to be saved because it's part of God. It agrees with God. It's totally and 100% in agreement with God. No reason for it to be saved. Our body, it's just dust. There's no value in salvation of it. So the only thing we're really wanting to save is our soul. And the idea of salvation, working out our salvation, is bringing our soul into total agreement with our spirit so that our soul and spirit are indistinguishable from one another. The problem for us today is we walk with God and we know we've cried out on the name of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit came in and gave life to the Spirit of God in us. It rose up and began to try and rule things. Our soul will fight against it from time to time. Sometimes we can get our soul to sit down and shut up and listen to our spirit, and sometimes it won't. It'll wrestle with it. But we clearly have the Spirit of God alive in us, and so this battle goes on. And so we will say, we'll read Scripture, or someone will speak a word of truth to us, and it will resonate with our spirit. Or the Holy Spirit will say something to you, and it'll resonate with your spirit, and you know that to be true. And then your soul will say, "Yeah, but," and I call it the faith of "yeah, but." We know what is true, but the kingdom of darkness has ruled us so long that we have history, we have experience, we have the acceptability of the world over here saying this is okay. But the Spirit of God in us is telling us otherwise. We know clearly, our spirit knows clearly, that in the kingdom of God, there are different principles that are as real as gravity, or as real as mathematics, or as real as principles of physics. We know the principles of sowing and reaping. We know the principles of love. We know all these principles that exist. But we will still let them be reshaped by the world. Now we also know that before we were in our mother's womb, God knew us and He set us apart and He gave us gifts and callings and a destiny. We know from Scripture that all power and authority in heaven and on earth was given to Christ Jesus. So if all power was given to Him, there's none left for the rest of us. Satan didn't have any, the demons didn't have any, you and I didn't have any. But we know that when Christ ascended to sit at the right hand of God the Father, He began to delegate power and authority to individuals based on the grace and gifts and callings that God had given them. Because you need the power of God to function fully in your grace. What happens is the enemies will come and they'll deceive us out of that power, and we'll give it over to them, and they'll use it against us. And so that's where the rub between our soul and spirit will come in. The power that had been given to our spirit, we delegate it or get deceived into giving it over to the enemy, and it will turn our soul against us, or it'll turn our soul against our spirit and give it power. And so we'll return back to our previous ways of thinking, if you will. And so we will say, "I know Scripture says this, but this appears right to me. Out of deception, this appears a right way to go to me." One of the most prevalent ways is in our religious activities. We know that God is sovereign. Yet most of our religious activities are governed by a democratic process in which we vote on what's going to happen, in which the members of the whatever denomination or church or group that's gathered up wants to vote on what to do. The one that I came from was noted for voting and revoting and revoting and revoting until a group would get their way and they would say that was the will of God through this process, rather than the peripheral acknowledgement of what Scripture said or what God had clearly put his view forth, we would use a democratic process to get our way and change how our doctrine saw things. Well, this is our soul coming alive. Your spirit is totally, absolutely in agreement with God. It knows the truth about what God intends for things to be. There should be no doubt in us if we're walking in the Spirit. But if we're walking in our soul, if we're walking by the flesh, we're going to turn and everything has to come in to meet our desire. We judge everything from how it affects me. We judge what's good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil. We judge it from how it affects me. What's the comfort of my soul? How does my body respond to that? And that becomes our standard of truth. Scripture says, and we were talking about it earlier this morning, that God once winked at such nonsense, but he will no longer. I believe we're in a time, and Ronnie and I made this statement, we've been saying that God's raising the standard. That's not true. I've come to the conclusion, he's not changing. God's not moving the standard. The standard has always been there. He's just making us aware of it. We were not aware of it previously, and he's turning our eyes toward it. But the standard of God has always been the standard of God. We know he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. So he's not really moving this thing on us. He's just changing our awareness of what it is. But he's bringing us up to what our spirit knows, what that part of him that is in us knows for sure. And things are becoming very black and white, very no gray area. Everything's very distinguished between what's righteous and what's wicked. And that's, you know, we say jokingly always that the knowledge of good and evil has never worked out very good for man, even from the beginning. But that's not even the manner in which we should judge things. We want to judge things either as righteous or wicked. There is the kingdom of God in which righteousness is the major key of the culture, and there's the kingdom of darkness in which wickedness rules everything. Wickedness, one of the elements of wickedness is being self-centered, self-serving. I think it says in the last days they'll become lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, liars, slanderers, and all these other things. And so we have to be very, very, very sensitive to put to death our soul, to bring our soul into. When we talk about dying to self, that's really what we're talking about doing is pushing down the desires of our soul, not in a punitive way to ourselves, but to get to the righteousness of what God wants for us. I promise you this, God's plans and intentions for you far exceed your soulish desires. We will pursue our soulish desires to no end and settle for less than what God always intended for us to have. I don't know of any circumstance where the will of our Father in heaven, who is compelled to rule for our benefit, where our souls could even dream up close to what God had intended for us. Now, it may have the appearance, the money, the fashion, the power, the prestige of the world may appear to our soul as being very, very good. But the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit that would connect with our spirit and would be the will of our Father in heaven will far exceed any of the worldly pleasures that we might have. But we have to bring our soul to an awakening of that. There is clearly a sound from heaven going on in which God is speaking to our spirits to reveal his will. It's God's intent that no one should perish. So he's calling upon the spirits of man to come and draw to him. No doubt, the enemy continues to lay schemes. Scripture tells us that we need to learn to avoid or discern the schemes of the devil. If we knew the scheme was out there, if I put a bear trap in front of you, you'll probably walk around it and not step in it. If we can discern the schemes of the devil, we can walk around it. But most of those schemes are very appealing to our soul. And that's why we have to call upon our soul to die And literally, sometimes the commandment is, sit down and shut up, because here's the will of God. And to be able to distinguish those two things. When we talk about, some people believe that man was created inherently evil. I don't really believe that, because we were created in the image and likeness of God. But I do believe, because we were born with the eyes of our soul open, and they were susceptible to the voice of the deceiver, we were bent toward disobedience toward God until the Holy Spirit came and convicted us, and we repented and cried out on the name of Christ. At that point, we have a greater tendency toward righteousness than we do toward wickedness. The Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, pushes everything in that direction, pushes you toward that favor. That way, you're going to be more at peace when your spirit is ruling than when your soul is ruling. But Satan, because Satan has had access, and we have agreed with him on so many circumstances, there's some dealing that we have to do. And we may get into this more next week, but let me just throw this one little thing in here. The soul, because it is open to the influence of Satan and the fallen angels, we know that God created angels as ministering servants to man. So the angels who remain submitted to the sovereignty of God minister the goodness of God to us. But the third of the angels that fell with Satan minister the demonic realm to us. They actually are the demons that we talk about. Now you and I, because we are sons of God, cannot be possessed by demons. Possession requires an acquisition. Each and every one of you were purchased by the blood of Christ. So Christ, with his blood, with his sacrifice on the cross, acquired possession of you. So you are possessed by Christ. There's no doubt about that. But we can be tormented by the demons. And what had happened prior to our submission to the sovereignty of God and the recognition of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we made agreements with those demons and gave them residence in our soul. When that demon sat on my shoulder and said, "Yeah, you're never going to amount to much," and I go, "Yeah, you're probably right," I gave authority to that demon, the fear of failure, and he took up residence in my soul. And it required me as the landlord to evict that particular demon out to get rid of it. And we can do that. But while you cannot be possessed, we can be tormented by those demons that we've made agreement with and made deals with and gave them authority to reside in our soul. And that's where they get their power, is in that soul. And so we have to evict them. The greatest scripture I know to reference for our working in with the demons comes from Ephesians 3:10. And it says that it was God's intent now that through the church, that's us, the believers in Christ, God's manifold wisdom would be made known to the rulers and authorities, those that we're battling against, not flesh and blood, but the rulers, powers, and authorities of this dark world, that we would make known to them the manifold wisdom of God, which was accomplished through Christ Jesus for eternal purposes. Translate that into our English, and it's basically saying this: God has endowed in us, the church, the authority to tell the demonic what really happened on the cross, and how Jesus Christ went to Sheol. He stripped them all of all their power, took the keys of death and hell, and arose to ascend to sit at the right hand of God the Father with all power and authority. Now the demons, because they were in the presence of God, know the truth better than we do. And when we declare the truth to them, they're compelled to obey it. So any of those demons, fear of failure, any demon that we've made an agreement with, we have the authority to simply say, "Look, I was wrong. I gave you that authority. I wasn't empowered to give it to you. I was wrong for doing so. It's my authority. I'm going to take it back. You give it back to me and you leave. You have to go. And they'll leave from your soul. And in doing so, then your soul will begin to come into agreement with your spirit in that area. Now, many times this is an ongoing process, but we as the children of God need to understand how this body, soul, and spirit work and how we are to work out the salvation and bring our soul into submission fully to our spirit so that on the day of the Lord, if we say, or the hour of the Lord, our soul will be indistinguishable from our spirit. When looked at or viewed upon, our soul will look exactly like the Spirit of God, the nature of God in which we were created, and will be indistinguishable. It says God will be all in all in that day. So we've got a couple of minutes here. If anybody got a question about body, soul, and spirit for we?
Doug, is the flesh the same as the body?
Yes, ma'am. Flesh is both a physical thing and a nature. Where we talk, the soul is an item, and you have a soulish nature. Sometimes in Scripture, the flesh is talking about the literal body, and sometimes the flesh is talking about the nature that accompanies the soul. So you kind of have to look for the difference there.
I see.
I'm living in my flesh, but then I make decisions that reflect that I'm living in my flesh. Does that make sense? I have a fleshly skin on my body, but then when it speaks of my fleshly nature, it's talking about that soulish nature that's self-centered.
A noun and an adjective, right?
Correct. Correct.
Gotcha.
Yeah. So you have to, as you read it, you have to see it both ways. I don't know that there is a difference in fleshly and soulish other than this. Sometimes we may talk about a fleshly thing that's totally in the natural and a soulish thing that has a spiritual component to it. Could be a spiritual effect to it. But otherwise, I mean, they're both opposed to God. They're both about me, more than likely. They're going to be self-centered, self-ruling, self-serving. You know, if we go back to the effects of the loss of relationship with God the Father was, we worry about our provision, our protection, and our identity or place. That's where that self-centeredness. I want to be self. You know, when Adam thought he had lost his place with his Father, he went out and made clothes for himself and hid from God. That's provision and that's protection because he had lost his identity as a son of God. Fleshly, soulish, either fleshly or soulish thoughts are going to support the idea of me protecting myself and me providing for myself. We're always going to be moving forward in that way. So, in closing, the body's tired, the spirit's willing, and the soul is grieved unto death. When we come to the point of our spirit being called out of this body and this body falls over dead, the destination, the only destination that's in question is our soul. Has it been saved or not? What is its future destination, heaven or hell? Even in the unredeemed person, their spirit, according to Ecclesiastes, is going to return to God. So the only thing that gets measured is our soul. And that's why we are working out the salvation of our soul. And that's where the focus is. I promise you, each and every one of you have a portion of yourself that has the exact opinion of God on every matter. And that's why Paul encourages us to view nothing in the natural anymore, even though we once did Christ Jesus, but that we view all things from above. Because when you take the view from above, your spirit will see the truth of God.